And as they're leaving, I would invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Today we are at our final one another command. We've been in a series of the one another commands of the New Testament, and we're at the last one today. And it's one that probably few of you have ever heard a sermon on this before. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Before we're done today, that deficit will be corrected, and you will have heard a sermon on this command. It's not an obscure command. It's actually repeated 5 times in the New Testament. I was talking to somebody, a church member this week, who asked me what I was preaching on, and when I told him, he's like, "Is that in the Bible?" And it is. 5 times it's in the Bible, and so we're going to read this passage about it, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Hear now the word of God. "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. So greet one another with a holy kiss. It's an outside, outward action, isn't it? An act of affection. It's really a summary of this whole important New Testament area of loving one another. We only have 2 sacraments in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and this is not a sacrament in that formal sense, but there is a sacramental quality to this command, because a sacrament is simply an outward expression, an outward sign of a deeper spiritual truth that uses material elements in the world, tangible things, to communicate and to strengthen deeper inner things. That's what a sacrament is. Theologically, we say it's a sign and seal of God's covenant grace to us. And this is sacramental in a sense because it is an outward sign, greeting and kissing of one another that signifies this deeper reality of our connection in love to one another. So before we get into the details of this, I need to make 2 clarifications. Clarification 1, this kiss is in no way sexual, which is one of the reasons it's called a holy kiss. It's simply an expression of affection between people who care for one another. Clarification 2, it's a culturally defined expression. So different cultures have different ways of expressing the outward expression of this affection. And in the first century, the kiss was the common way it's done. That's not so much the case with us, is it? We instead have like a warm handshake, an embrace, a hug. Those are all the culturally appropriate ways we do this. So the application of this sermon is not at the conclusion we're all going to start kissing one another, okay? So you can relax on that score. But this is something that is commanded, okay? So it's culturally relevant expression is what we should do. And we do that every week in our welcome of God. You know, we greet one another. We touch one another. We shake hands. We say, I see you. I recognize you. I honor you. There's nothing wrong with the kiss, and in some cultures that's appropriate. There are actually subcultures in America where that's still done. It's commonly done in Europe. My wife's family has an Italian uncle, and past tense, they're both deceased now, and a German aunt. And they lived in Lewisburg, Pennsylvania, and the first time she took me to meet them, we weren't even married yet. Wendy's German aunt, who's about 5 feet tall, she grabbed me by both cheeks, and she stood on her tiptoes, and she pulled my face down and planted a kiss right on my lips. And that was a shock to this old Southern boy. And and every time we would go see them after that, the greeting I was met with would be the same. I got ready for it in future times, and was all prepared. So there are still places where the kiss is an appropriate sign of affection, but not so much in Birmingham, Alabama, among us. So we're not going to be doing that, but we are going to take seriously this command to embrace a culturally appropriate way to show affection like this. So what we're going to see in this, I believe, is that even though this seems to be a small thing, it opens up a world of glorious truth for us. So let me explore some of those truths. And the first one is this whole area of love. At its most basic level, this kiss, or its culturally appropriate form in our culture, is a gesture of love. In the New Testament world, kisses were generally for three purposes. Kisses like this. Again, we're not talking about the sexual version. We're talking about the other kind. They would be employed between family members. You would typically kiss other family members upon greeting them. Or you would also kiss those who were in the same social class as you. You would not kiss those in social classes below you. And that was not practiced. And then the third form in use of the kiss in the first century would have been to honor those in authority over you. So you may remember when Jesus was being hosted by Simon the Pharisee. Jesus rebuked him for not giving Jesus a kiss because Jesus was an important rabbi in that era. And Simon should have honored him with a kiss, but he failed to do so. All three of those cases of first century application of kisses apply to the church because we're in the same family, aren't we? The family of God. So it's appropriate to have a gesture of affection shared between us. We're of the same social class. Not the social classes that divide our world, but we are all the same social class in that we are all royalty, sons and daughters of God Most High. And that social class obliterates all of the distinctions of this world's social classes, whether it's of race, wealth, education, or anything else. And then we show this gesture as a way to honor one another. It says, I see you. I recognize you. I value you. It is an expression of love like that. One of the things you see in in this text is that word holy. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What does that mean? What is a holy kiss or a gesture of affection that is holy? Well, I think, among other things, it means sincere. It means not marked by hypocrisy. You see examples of that in the Old Testament. You see the insincere use of the kiss, the manipulative, hypocritical use of the kiss. I think of Jacob, when he was in the process of stealing the birthright from his brother Esau, what did he do? He kissed his father Isaac to manipulate him, to give the blessing to Jacob instead of his brother. Or I think of Absalom, David's son, when he was attempting his coup of his father's reign, he positioned himself at the gates of Jerusalem, and everybody who came to him, he would kiss them and promise that he would help them, as opposed to King David. He was seeking to undermine David's rule and reign. But it was a manipulative maneuver on his part. And then you see the most extreme version of that in betrayal. In some ways, this shows the power of gestures like this. Because betrayal, the pain of betrayal, can only happen in a context of close relationships. If you're not close with someone, they have no capacity to betray you. Someone you don't know who says, "I don't like you," and you know, it's water off a duck's back. It doesn't. But somebody who's close to you, that's painful. And so you see in even in the Old Testament, there's a general, David's general named Joab, who's trying to settle the score with a rival general and named Amasa. And he greets him once and grabs him by the beard to kiss him, but he has a sword in his other hand. He pulls him near and he kills him, betrayed with a kiss. And of course, the most famous case of that is Jesus' betrayal by Judas with a kiss. So the application of that is, in our expression of love for one another, we need to be sincere and genuine. That means that every week when we have the welcome of God, if there's someone in the church against which you are harboring unforgiveness, you need to deal with that. You need to be reconciled with that brother or sister in Christ. So that's love. That's the first thing that we're taught here in this gesture. The Bible's always pushing us to not just love in words or intentions only, but to make it real through action in our lives, even through gesture, which this is important for our culture, because we live in a culture that tends to minimize the importance of gesture. And the Bible doesn't agree with that. There are gestures that are important when they reflect the truths of the Bible and when they're offered with sincere hearts. Again, the sacramental quality of this, it actually strengthens our love for one another to do that. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Touch. To state the obvious, the greeting of others with a holy kiss or its cultural alternative requires physical touch. And the truth is, we are made to relate to God and others through physical bodies. This is something that needs to be emphasized, because Christianity has always battled a form of Gnosticism. Now, let me explain what Gnosticism is. If you've ever read any philosophy, you know that Plato taught that only the spiritual was ultimate and real. Material is just, kind of temporary, passing. It's not real. And Gnosticism is an attempt to blend Plato's thought with Christianity, which they don't blend. They can't be put together because they are fundamentally incompatible with one another. God created us with material bodies. And in case you missed the importance of that, remember that the second member of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus, was given a physical body. And remember that when that physical body died, he was raised with a new immortal physical body, which he has still today and he will have for eternity. If anything should clear up forever this error of Gnosticism, it should be that Jesus has a material body. We have material bodies now, and after Jesus resurrects our bodies, we will always have material bodies. We interact with one another with these physical, material bodies. And the result of that is that you and I need to be touched, both spiritually and physically. Again, it's not about sexuality. It's about our need to be loved in a way that's not divorced from our physical bodies. You can see that from the very beginning of human life. I understand that when babies are born, they have a very short depth of vision. It extends to about 12 inches, which happens to be the distance between a nursing baby and the face of its mother. And so the baby from the very beginning is touching a mother that is being seen and viewed. And it's a strong affirmation of our need for human touch. It starts with the very beginning of a child's life, and it never ends. No matter how old and crusty we get, we still need human touch. So I think this, for us, is just revealed and evidenced through communication and touch. There's such a powerful connection there between communicating words of affection combined with human touch. You see that in Jesus' life, don't you? Think about the times Jesus touched people physically. I think of his interactions with the woman at the well, of the Samaritan woman. And we often miss this because we're not familiar with the culture of this day. But you can see it in the text where the woman is shocked that a Jewish man would even speak to her and make a request of her. You remember his request? He said, "Give me a drink." And she's rather shocked that he would ask that, because Jews and Samaritans didn't interact with one another, especially across a gender divide, a man and a woman. Because for that to have happened, for her to have granted that request, which she did, Jesus' lips would have touched the cup, the vessel, that her hands would have touched. And Jewish men would not have done that. They would believe that would render them unclean, and they would run away from such a thing. Jesus embraced it because he understood the value of touch. Or consider that well-known case of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Have you ever thought, what were the disciples' feet like when Jesus washed them? They didn't have cars. or bicycles. They walked. They walked with sandals. They walked on roads that were unpaved, mostly. And animals did their business on those roads. Sometimes, under cloak of dark, humans did their business on those roads. And they walked those roads, open-toed sandals and all. And Jesus touched those feet. Can you wash feet without touching them? I don't think so. Jesus touched those feet. So let's talk about some ways this applies to us. What are some applications of this kind of physical demonstration of affection one for another? Well, I think, I think that warm greeting with a handshake or a hug is an obvious example. I think it's something as simple as remembering someone's name and calling them by name. I think eye contact is an important part of that. I think maybe reducing a little bit electronic forms of communication and increasing a little bit face-to-face forms of communication. When you're tempted to text something, maybe sometimes it would be appropriate to pick up the phone instead and have an actual conversation. Just ways to honor people, to say you're important. Maybe sometimes praying for people with a shoulder on the hand. Those things can seem and feel to little and inconsequential to us, but they are not. They are significant ways to tap into the way God has made us and created us. Now, one of the things I think that needs to be underlined here is that touch is going to necessarily be limited, because you can only touch one or at the most two people at a time. So touching some requires leaving others untouched. Because here's a news flash for us all. We are all finite creatures. None of us can do everything. I think this is so necessary in our culture, because our culture values efficiency. We like things that are scalable, that we can ramp it up and do all kinds of things all at the same time. You cannot do that with this. And it's okay. It's actually part of the glory of being a created human being with a body. And so I think what it does open up to us is the need to tune in fully to whatever person God has brought before us in the moment, and to accept the fact that I can't touch everyone. Y'all been in this church long enough to know there are tons of needs, and we're, you know, all the time the staff is advertising, hey, we need this, we need that. And it would be easy for people who don't understand their finiteness to feel guilty. Oh, well, here's another thing. Oh, that's a real need. Oh, maybe I should do that. And, a lot of times our staff is, we're calling people and saying, this is a need, but don't you dare volunteer, because you're doing enough already. We are finite people. We can only do so much. But the ones that God brings right before us, we need to touch them in all the ways that touch indicates, giving them our full attention, focusing on them, concentrating on them, in appropriate ways, physically touching that person, being fully present with them, without a guilty conscience that there are all kinds of others we're leaving unaddressed. To say this differently, and this brings us to our third point, it requires dependence on God. In some ways, this is a renunciation of the efficiency value of our culture, and it's one that embraces inefficiency. And to do that, we have to depend on God. So let's talk about that for just a little bit. And I'll really close with this. You know, trusting God in this whole area cuts two ways. We trust God by showing this affection to others, but we also have to trust God to receive it from others. This display of affection cuts two ways, the giver and the receiver of it. And we are designed to need others. Does that make you uncomfortable to acknowledge that? You can see this in the very beginning of the Bible. God created Adam, and he said before the creation of Adam, all these things in his creation were good. And then for the first time, he created Adam and said, there's something in my world that's not good. It's not good that the man is alone. And so he created Eve from Adam, and he put the two together. They enjoyed that intimacy that God has created us for until they rebelled and sinned. And then all of a sudden, instead of enjoying unbridled intimacy with one another, they felt shame and they ran and they hid. And all of us now live in the tension that is created by that insecure space between needing others and fearing that they won't accept us. So I see that in the welcome of God portion of our service. You know, there are people who've told me that they deliberately delay coming to church to avoid the welcome of God. And oftentimes the reason for that is, and probably all of you have experienced this awkwardness, where we have the welcome of God and the person in the pew in front of you starts talking to the person in front of them. You turn around to talk to the person behind you, and they've already turned around to talk to the person behind them. So you're left all alone. And in the insecurity of that, you feel like, see, here we go again. I am not worthy. You've all felt that, haven't you? Yeah, we all have. That's the tension in which we live. And so one of the things I think this text calls us to is a willingness to receive love, to acknowledge I need it. You know, that awkwardness that you feel, if that happens to you, sit in that for a while. That's good. Okay, you should feel awkward when that happens because it's contrary to what God created you for. Acknowledge that. Give full vent to that. I need other people because God has created me to need other people. It is part of my nature and it always will be. And then that opens us to receive love from God first and then from others. Another case in the New Testament where Jesus touched people, I think is helpful in this. It's that famous occasion when people were bringing babies to Jesus. And our translations actually accurately translate it babies. This wasn't like 7-8-year-old little kids. These were infants that the parents were bringing to Jesus for Jesus to touch them. And the disciples, in another moment of cluelessness, which they were prone to, they rebuked these people. We're not told the content of their rebuke, but I think we can imagine what it was. They thought, you know, Jesus, he's an important guy. He's got way too much to do to spend time with these little babies and just touching them. What are they going to be able to contribute to his mission of kicking out these Roman occupiers, gaining power, and oh, by the way, putting us in power just under him? So we don't have time for this. Stop bringing the babies to Jesus. Let him get about the important stuff, which is to fulfill what we think he needs to be doing. And Jesus responded with a rebuke, albeit a gentle one, to his disciples. And he said, don't forbid these parents from bringing their babies to me. And then he had this very striking statement. He said, unless you receive the kingdom like one of these babies with dependence, because that's what babies are noted for, unless you receive it like that, you will have no place in my kingdom. Jesus is underlining what you've heard me mention before, the huge difference between two main verbs, receive and achieve. And Luke calls our attention to that in his placement of this story. He places it right after a parable, another well-known parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And they go to the temple and they pray. And the Pharisee's prayer is, oh God, thank you that I'm not like all of these other scumbags I see around me. I do this, I do that. Aren't you glad to have me on your team? That's Brad's paraphrase. The tax collector has a much shorter prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you see those two verbs? The Pharisee is dominated by the verb achieve. The tax collector by the verb receive. And if we would love to learn to love one another, we've got to learn the importance of the verb receive. Receiving love from God, and yes, receiving love from one another, even though it is risky to do so. Because to open ourselves up to receive love from others means that we also might receive their rejection. And that's going to hurt. It always will. Don't pretend it doesn't. It should. It's supposed to hurt. But the flip side of that is always worth it, because we were created for love, created to receive God's love, and empowered by that, able to take the risk of possible rejection and acknowledge honestly, I need the love of others too. So please don't respond to your insecurities by isolating yourself. You have a deep sense that you need other people. Listen to your heart on that. You do need other people. And then ask God for the grace to be one of those who knows how to extend that love to others, showing them with appropriate words and gestures, you're valued. You're welcomed here. You're part of us. I'm so glad we walk together in this life. Let's pray now. Oh Lord, thank you that you love us. Help us to receive that love. Help us to receive it from others. Help us to give it to others. Lord, make us, your church, a church marked by love for one another, even extending to this physical arena of appropriate loving touch. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.